Speak to us now, O Lord, we pray. Speak to our souls today, for this is why we've come, dear Lord. We're ready for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Heaven and earth will pass, but God, your word will forever last. We stand now ready for your word. Father, we pray now that everything that we do and everything that we say will be pleasing in your sight, that it will bring glory and honor to you, that you will be glorified and your people will be edified. Help us, God, to be the best that we can be for our good and the good of others, our growth and the growth of others, and ultimately for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I'm going to need somebody to help me with this sermon to get started today. Deacon Stevens, come on up. I'm gonna pick on you today. I know you can handle it. Come on, y'all give Deacon Stevens a hand. Come on up, come on up, come on up. Yes, sir, come on up. Say hello to 164 different countries.
Good morning, 164 countries.
All right, here you go. All right, so we haven't rehearsed this. Deek didn't know I was calling him up today. So I'm just going to ask you a couple of questions. First of all, how's it going at work?
I'm retired.
Man, you retired. Man, let me tell you something, man. You know, one day, man, I'm going to be retired. Man, let me tell you what I'm doing at work, man. I've been traveling a lot, man. I've been doing a lot of stuff, man. It's been really, really crazy what's happening. And, man, God's just opening up so many doors, man. I'm hoping I can make a bunch of money, man, and retire like you, man. That's awesome, man. Man, you doing any traveling?
Doing a lot of traveling all around the world.
Where have you been? Tell me some place you've been.
Well, we've been to the Holy Land. We've been to...
Holy Land? Man, the Holy Land. Let me tell you something, man. The Holy Land is something else, man. I went to the Holy Land. But, man, listen, if you really want to have a good trip, man, you got to go to Canada, man. If you really want to go somewhere nice. I mean, the Holy Land was nice, but I'm telling you, man, Canada was really, really nice. How's your family doing, man?
Family's doing great.
Really? What's going on, man, in the family? What's happening new in the family?
Well, my granddaughter's now in daycare.
You got a granddaughter.
Got a granddaughter.
Man, listen, I got 15 grandchildren, man. Man, listen, let me tell you something, boy. There's something about them grandchildren, man. Look here, man. The only problem you have with grandchildren are their parents. I'm telling you, that's the only problem you have with them. Man, if you could just get their parents out the way, look here, it'd be a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, I want to ask y'all something. As I'm talking to Deacon Stevens, I initiated the conversation. I'm asking him questions. How much talking did I let him do? Not much at all, right? Because after he answered the question, what did I do? Man, I jumped in and took over. And let me tell you something. That's the problem with most communication. Most communication that we do as people, we listen to reply. We don't listen to understand. We always want to jump in. We always want to one-up somebody. We always want to hear what they got to say, and then we're going to take it to the next level. They didn't ask to hear our story, but we volunteered to tell our story. We asked to hear their story, but we don't give them a chance to tell us their story. Come on, y'all give Deacon Stevens a hand. The biggest basic problem, man, in communication is we don't listen. We don't listen. We start off with questions like, what's wrong with you? Instead of what happened to you. We start off critiquing and criticizing people regarding what they have done. We've never stopped, calmed down, lowered our voice, and asked the question, why? Did you do that? What was going through your mind? Today, I want to continue our series, Intentional Discipleship. And I want to talk about how to intentionally communicate to make disciples. How to intentionally communicate to make disciples. See, one of the things that I have learned just dealing with human beings, period, is that many times we get in the way of what God wants to do through us. So instead of us becoming vehicles, conduits through which God can change the world, God's got to do some stuff despite us. not because of us. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. Those of you who are watching, you can download the outline using our app, the Good Hope app, or you can go to our website, goodhope.org. So our foundational passage today is the book of James, and specifically James chapter 1. James is a very practical book of the Bible. This James is reportedly the half-brother of Jesus. He was a leader in the church of Jerusalem, and this James is the James who took the time to allow the Holy Spirit to use him to write to believers, and in particular to write to Jewish believers, those early converts, about how to live out the faith that they say they have. This passage today, our text today, our sermon today, is not deep. It's not uber spiritual. It really focuses on how you and I have to learn to interact with God and interact with one another. See, the truth of the matter is, when you think about the test of the Christian life, it's not just whether or not you love God. Everybody says they love God. The question is, can we see evidence that you love God in how you love other people? That's where the true test comes in, especially people who are hard to love. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Number one, you need to realize you are a child of God because of what God has done in your life. You are a child of God because of what God has done in your life. James chapter 1, verse 18, the ESV translation reads, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. James wants you and I to understand, A, you've been saved by God's will. That it wasn't your will, it was God's will. That you didn't find God, God found you. He was not lost, you were lost. And God extended himself towards us by sending his son, Jesus Christ, through 42 generations to give us an opportunity to experience eternal life. It says, of his own will, he brought us forth. God was true to his word. God honored his word. God decided, it was a decision that God made to come so that you and I could have a right to the tree of life. Now, the reason that's important as a background is because you need to understand, just like it was God's will that saved you, God's will is to save other people as well. Like, you're not the only one God wants to be saved. I was at a meeting not long ago, and a person stood up, and they made a declaration that what God has for me, it is for me. And the declaration was made in the context of an election, and that election had several people who were running for this same office, but one had the unmitigated gall to say, what God has for me, it was for me, as if God didn't have anything for anybody else. And the truth of the matter is, you know, people on both sides of the team pray to win. Does that mean that the team who won, God loves more? Or does God have some lessons in both winning and losing that we need to learn? Matter of fact, I wonder if God even cares about how a game show turns out. Like, I wonder if God even cares. I mean, I was thinking about this election coming up, y'all. And I know we all have opinions about this election. But I was just thinking, does God really care? Because I'm thinking to myself, man, if I was God, I'd be holding my nose looking at Republicans and Democrats. Right? Like I can hear God saying, man, I don't come on an elephant or a donkey. I don't come to take sides, I come to take over. And all of you need to eventually learn that you need to bow down and submit to me. Not in name, but in your heart. Look at B. You have been saved by God's word. You've not only been saved by God's will, you've been saved by God's word. Verse 18, the B part, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. By the word of truth. Jesus is the living word. The Bible says he declares that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the Bible is the written word, the written logos of God. It is God-breathed. It is God-inspired. It is the word of truth. We've been saved by the word, not by our works, but by his word and faith in him that has brought about our salvation. But see, he says, you have been saved by God's work. You've been saved by God's will. You've been saved by God's word. And you've been saved, see, by God's work. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. There were several feasts that took place among the children of Israel. One of them was the Feast of First Fruits. And the Feast of First Fruits was a celebration of the first fruits of the harvest. And whenever you received those first fruits, you brought those first fruits as both an act of thanksgiving and an act of faith to say, we thank you, Lord, for what you have done, and we trust you for what you will do. And they brought that offering. When he talks about first fruits of creatures, he is saying those of us who know him as Savior and Lord, those in specific context of this epistle, those who came to know Christ, those first generation Christians would be the first of many who would come to know Jesus. And we're part of that harvest that has gone on down through the generations. That we have come to know the Lord as our Savior and Lord. God has done a great work, but watch this. God now challenges all of us who know him to allow him to do a great work through us, just like he's done a great work to us and in us. So look at number two. You need to realize as a child of God, you need to communicate with others in a way that displays the righteousness of God. You need to communicate with others in a way that displays the righteousness of God. James chapter 1, verse 19, the ESV translation says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, y'all, this is a convicting passage for me. But don't act like I'm the only one that's convicted by this passage. All of us, I think, if we're honest with ourselves and look in the mirror of the word, would have to acknowledge that there are times that we are challenged in one, two, or all three of these areas. But James says there should be some evidence that you have been impacted by God's will, God's word, and you're a product of God's work. So watch what he says. He says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. Now, it's interesting because when James says these three things in particular, it's as if James says, I already know you struggling with these three. So let me tell you what you should do in opposition to what you've been doing. Look at A. You need to be quick to hear. You need to be quick to hear. That word quick means to be prompt, ready. This idea of being on your toes and prepared. Watch this. To hear before you need to hear. It's a preemptive readiness. Why? Because James knows that our sin nature is kind of like me communicating with Deacon Stevens. I'm selfish, I'm self-centered, and it's about me, it's not about anybody else. I want to hear enough of what you have to say so I have a chance to say what I want to say. And he says, no, you got to be quick to hear. You got to be ready to hear. Many of us watched the Olympics not long ago, and I always love the track and field events, and I'm always excited by the start. There's some races the start is not as important. There are other races the start is everything. And when those runners get down in those blocks and you hear the ready, set, and you're waiting for that gun to fire. And their reaction time, especially in those sprints, can be the difference between victory and defeat, can be the difference between a gold medal and no medal. But they got to be quick to hear. James says, brothers and sisters, when you interact with people, he says, you got to be quick to hear. You got to be quick to hear from God, but you also need to be quick to hear somebody else. Those of you who are in life groups now, those of you who are facilitating life groups, I want to admonish you to do less talking and more listening. And if you're tempted to talk, ask yourself, is what you're saying even necessary to hear? Will it add value to the conversation, to somebody else, or are you just trying to add value to yourself? Are you trying to show how smart you are? Are you trying to encourage somebody else to help them feel all that God wants them to feel? Now, you know, this word I told you is simple. There's nothing uber spiritual about it, except for the fact that it's really challenging for us to exhibit the Spirit of God in this way. But this goes back to just old common sense kind of stuff, right? I mean, how many of y'all had somebody like my grandfather who said, you know, you got two ears and one mouth, you should listen twice as much as you talk, right? You know, just simple stuff like that, right? Listen, you need to be quiet so you can learn. You learn more when you're quiet than when you're talking, because when you're talking, you're only talking about what you already know. But when you're quiet, you can learn something from somebody else. And too many of us, for a variety of reasons, want to be heard more than we want to hear. Look at B. He says, you need to be slow to speak. You need to be slow to speak. Now, notice where he starts. He starts with hearing. He said, before you've even talked, you need to hear. You need to hear. Remember what I said. You need to hear, not to reply, but hear to get an understanding. So that it's clear not only what the person has said, but what the person means. See, communication can be a challenge because watch this. I can say one thing and mean something else. So I say one thing, but I mean something else, but you hear one thing and then interpret something else. So anywhere along that process, man, we can get crosswired. Well, you said, well, that's not what I meant. Yeah, but that's what you said. Well, why didn't you ask me? Why didn't you give me the benefit of the doubt? Why would you assume that? Because that's what you said. And if you didn't mean it, then you shouldn't have said it. Well, I was just talking. When they stop talking so much. And think before you talk. How many of us had, come on, how many of us had parents, grandparents told us that? Think before you talk. He says you should be slow to speak. That word slow there means to be tardy or late in some instances. But in this context, it means to be deliberate. Exercising, write this down somewhere, exercising the discipline of delay. The discipline of delay. Like you want to jump right in that thing. And God says, no, you better ask the Holy Spirit, hold you back. Ask the Holy Spirit, hold your peace. Lord, help me hold my peace. Because if I get upset and I talk too soon, I'm going to say something that I shouldn't say. That's going to take me to a place that I don't want to go. Help me, Lord, to hold my peace. See, some folks are so busy talking that they can't hear. The command, slow to speak, insists that we be silent until we have understood and then respond out of the understanding that we have gotten. Look at Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. A lot of trouble comes out of hasty words. And where there is a big mouth, there is no shortage of sin. Someone said it like this: I have sometimes regretted that I have spoken, but I have never regretted that I was silent. Proverbs 13:3, let's read it together. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Stories told of a young man who went to a public speaking coach to learn how to speak. He wanted to be a more proficient orator. And he talked so much that every time the instructor tried to give him instruction, he would say something to the effect like, "Oh, I know that." And then he would just go on. And then finally, when he ran out of breath, he asked the speaking coach, "How much would the lessons cost?" And he said, "Well," he said, "they normally cost $100, but I'm going to have to charge you double." And the man said, "Why would you have to charge me double?" He said, "Because I first have to teach you how to be silent before I can teach you how to talk. So I'm going to have to do two things with you." Proverbs 17, verse 27 and 28, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." Right? My father used to say, it's better to keep silent and be thought to be smart than to open your mouth and remove all doubts. Look at C. You need to be slow to anger. C part of verse 19. Slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Slow to anger, that natural impulse, that propensity that we have to express ourselves many times in a negative way. And remember, anger is a secondary emotion. Anger finds its root. Write this down somewhere. Anger finds its root typically in one of three places: fear, frustration, or hurt. People who get angry, who are mad, are typically fearful, they've been hurt, or they are frustrated. So when you get angry, before you respond and react out of that secondary emotion, stop for a minute. Check yourself. And ask yourself, why am I angry? Am I afraid? Am I frustrated? Or have I been hurt? And address the primary root cause and not express the symptom of that cause. Because watch this. If you get angry and you lash out and you're mad, you start cussing and fussing, you start going off, guess what you have done with that primary place of hurt, fear, frustration? Absolutely nothing. It's not resolved. It's not acknowledged. It hasn't been dealt with. So Proverbs 14:17, a man of quick temper acts foolishly. A man of evil devices is hated. Proverbs 12:16, let's read it together. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. In other words, when a fool gets mad, you find out immediately they go off. So I'm at a convention, part of an organization, a national group, and one of the leaders did me wrong. And it bothered me, but I recognize that the reason they did wrong was their own ineptitude. So I wasn't even attributing it to a heart matter as much as it was an incompetency issue. And I was telling one of the young men about the situation because they were like, man, Pastor, I thought you were doing this. And I thought you were doing this. And I was like, yeah, I was supposed to, but, you know, person decided otherwise. And they went, man, I'd have cussed them out. I'd have went off on them. I said, for what? I said, the purpose of my coming here and being here and teaching when I'm asked to teach is not to cuss somebody out. It's not to get in somebody's behind because they did me wrong. I mean, what am I going to get from that? I said, I have a higher purpose. I have a higher goal. And they were like, well, man, you better than me. I said, okay, but I need you to get better than you right now. Right? Because I need you to understand that there's a greater goal than just me defending what I perceive to be my honor being dishonored. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, the Apostle Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Let me take us a few minutes. You should have on your outline five principles to help you intentionally listen your way to better making disciples. Brandon Gidden is the author of the book Intentional, Living Out the Eight Principles of Disciple Making. He's become a friend. I've read a couple of his books and really spot on with this issue of creating a disciple-making culture in a church. And he says there are five principles that can help us to listen better so we can become better disciple makers. Now, for some of you, this will not be necessarily a challenge. For some of you who are talkers, this is going to be a major challenge. Because you're going to have to look at yourself and maybe ask somebody else to be honest with you and let you know when you're going off track. And let me tell you why that's important. There are certain people that I know who are like how I was acting with Deacon Stevens. They overtalk. They don't listen. They seem totally unconcerned with what I'm saying. They just want me to hear what they have to say. And y'all, I got to pray to have strength to talk to them. Like, these are folk, when they call, I look at the phone and say, I ain't got it today. Because I know when I talk to them, it's going to be all about them. There is no mutual exchange in the conversation. I already know. So I got to be like prayed up, rested up, like, you know, just got up, had breakfast, coffee, everything, you know. But listening is a powerful tool. So let me give you five things. Number one, follow the other person's story. Follow their story. When they start telling you something, and some people say you're being nosy, you know. No, just follow their story. No commentary. Just follow their story. Man, Dick, you went to Israel. Instead of me talking about Canada and how great Canada was, oh, man, what made Israel so good? Did you enjoy Israel? Really, where'd you go in Israel? Now, I might have been to every spot five times, but that's not the conversation I'm trying to have right now. I'm just trying to hear how he was blessed by that. Number two, remove your agenda. Remove your agenda. Here's what I've learned. Write this down somewhere. The price you pay to give advice is listening. The price you pay to give advice is listening. You earn the right to speak into somebody's life by listening to them. So remove your agenda. Number three, abandon the need to be right. Abandon the need to be right. Man, they can be as wrong as two left shoes. Why you got to pull out two right shoes to prove to them that they're wrong? Sometimes you got to let folk be wrong and abandon your right to be right in order to help them become right down the road. Number four, stay curious by asking questions. Stay curious. Now, can I tell you something about number four? Man, it's hard to stay curious when you don't care. No, man, listen, you be talking to somebody, you be like, man, I really don't care. God, dog, man, I really, woo. But here's what a friend of mine told me. He told me, he said he had to go meet with his daughter about something. And I said, man, is it anything serious? He said, no. He said, my daughter doesn't want to talk about anything. He said, I already know. She don't want to talk about anything. And I said, why is it so important for you to go? He said, because I need her to know what she has to say is important to me so that when she needs to talk to me about something important, she will call me. So I'll talk to her and make time for what's important to her so that she'll eventually call me when it's about something that's going to be important to me. Number five, avoid one-upping the person. Avoid one-upping the person. You went to Israel. Oh, man, I was in Canada. You was on a cruise for 7 days. Man, I did a 25-day worldwide cruise. You ain't cruised till you done 25 days. So I'm just belittling everything that this man experienced, everything this man has done, trying to one-up him. Can we celebrate where people are and help them get to where God wants them to be? And you might discover that some of the people who don't call you back, some of the people who don't answer your phone call, maybe the reason they're not answering your call is because you're so busy telling your own story, promoting your own agenda, always need to be right and show how spiritual you are, always want to one-up somebody, that they're like, man, I ain't got the energy. But if we fall into that category, then God can't use us to help them come to know Jesus and to help them grow in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and I bless you for today. I thank you, God, for just the challenge to communicate in a way that brings glory and honor to you around your word. And I pray now that as we think about your word and we think about being used by you, being the first fruits, part of that group that has come to know you, who now has a responsibility to help somebody else to come to know you and grow in you. Help us to communicate in a way that produces your righteousness. Help us, God, to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Help us to understand, God, that understanding can help us avoid misunderstanding. And when we do that, we are not only functioning better and more like you, but we can help other people to do the same. Where our prayers fall short, we ask you to make up the difference. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.